We're going to carry on our series in Malachi, and if you can turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Remember, the easy way to find it is going to the book of Matthew and just swing a left, and you'll find the book before then. There was a guy that broke up with his fiancée, no names, but Stephen. A young man, he realized his error of his ways, and so he wrote the following letter. Said, "Dearest Sue, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since I broke our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. Yours faithfully, Stephen. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Tonight we're going to deal with relationships. And the relationships are more than just a commitment. We see in the text that Malachi, God gets really serious with the people. In fact, chapter 2, the start of it, we were dealing with the priests. And the priests had kind of gone in just to the ritual, the routine, to this rut. And weren't really serving God with their whole hearts. Weren't trying to lift the standards up, trying to say, "God, I want to honor you in all things." And so what would they do? They would compromise. We see that they would take offerings that were blemished. They would accept offerings from those that came to worship and could see they weren't giving the best. The priest just accepted that. And we would see this nation that has returned from exile just following the norm. "Yeah, God, I'll serve you on the line, on sideline. God, I'll serve you on the Sunday. God, I'll just do this when it suits me or when it pleases me." We see a nation that has moved so far from him. And what happens is in chapter 2, and we're going to deal from verse 10, Malachi gets quite serious in relationships, and he talks heavily into these relationships. He talks about more than just a relationship, he talks about a covenant relationship. There's a promise. In fact, you'll see in many of the translations, it talks about this unfaithful. And you'll see in the text tonight that it breaks up unfaithful, unfaithful, unfaithful. Some of the translations will say it faithless, faithless, faithless in this. This brokenness, this something that's come in and destroyed this relationship. It was a relationship with others. And we see that that's destroyed. It's a relationship when the people are going to be unequally yoked. They're going into relationships they should not be going into. They were unfaithful in their marriages. Leaving their wives for others. Breaking divorce, breaking covenants going on. And we see this taking place as unfaithful, unfaithful, unfaithful. And God is using the prophet Malachi to stir the people and saying, "Guard against this. There's something bigger at play. This is something so important than more than just a commitment. It's a covenant. I've been involved," God is saying. "I've been the witness in this. This is so important to safeguard this." So tonight we want to look at those three areas. And may we not fall into the temptation of bringing disunity, fall into the temptation of being unequally yoked, and fall in the temptation of covenants that get broken by divorce. How do we safeguard against that? That's what we're going to look at. So let's deal with the word. So it's Malachi chapter 2, from verse 10. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has discredited the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship foreign gods. As for the man who does, whatever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing to do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks after the favor of your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why, but because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring, So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful to your wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Father God, we just pray for your guidance, your leading, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. There's this incredible relationship, and that's what God is highlighting, the importance of this relationship with one another, with our future spouses, with our spouses. And he's highlighting this incredible importance. It's not just a relationship. It's something that God has brought us into. Something special. In fact, we talk about this covenant. And the covenant was a solemn and binding commitment that is made that often would be shown by external factors. It was to be a shalom kind of a covenant. One that brought peace and prosperity and joy. A shalom relationship that was to take place. And we see that Israel here are not living that shalom commitment. They're living a commitment that is about self-gain. What is best for me? They're breaking relationships with one another. They're breaking promises. They're hurting one another. And just this nation who should be a witness, a nation that should be displaying the relationship with God, showing who he is, a lighthouse to the other nations, is breaking that and making it about themselves. Self-gain, self-indulgence. What suits me? What's best for me? I'm going to keep this sacrifice and I'll sacrifice the blemished offering. I'll do this because it's about me, my gain in this. Isn't this what we see today? A society that is about self. It doesn't matter who I step on. It was never my fault. It was always their fault. It was always my teacher's fault that I never got good marks. After all, I studied hard. I slept on those books. You know, it's that person did this. This person did me. And don't we see that breaking down our relationships today? Friendships. How many friends at school did you have? Especially when you had tuck money. I find I made the most friends in the tuck shop line. And they left me when I didn't buy them anything. You know, you don't keep up a unique physique by feeding your friends. How many of us have seen relationships end because it's been about self? That person didn't do that for me. That person didn't look after me. That person didn't give this for me. And we start to see about a self relation. So in here, Malachi warns us to guard against such things. Be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful. So how do we do this? Well, we're called to guard the unity. We're called, firstly, to guard the unity. Do we not all have one Father? Did not God create us? Then why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? So he says, yeah. A couple of things we see in this verse. Why do we keep the unity? Well, he highlights the fact that God is our Father. He's talking about unity amongst the Christian faith. He's talking here to the Israelites. We have one Father. The covenant that God gave Abraham, I will be your God. And the Israelites here are calling God, Malachi is calling God their Father. A reminder that we're not just sinning against an enemy when we're trying to betray them, when we're trying to focus on ourselves, when we, with this word profane here is to wound, to dissolve, to kind of destroy, to target, to go against. When we start to go against them, we're not going against a stranger, but someone whom we're to call our brother or sister. Now mess with anyone, but never mess with my family. Never ever mess with my sister. My sister could be wrong, but I would still defend her. Yet I could fight with her. Have you noticed that, siblings? We attack each other, but when it comes to somebody else attacking them, we tend to protect. Why? Because they're family. We put up with so much in our families. Why? Because they're family. We resolve conflict. Why? Because they're family. And this is what Malachi is saying, your reminder that God is our Father. When we've got an issue with someone in the church, we've got an issue with a brother or sister. It's not a stranger, but someone that whom we are called to love. we may not always agree with, but we are called to love them. And so when we start to go against them, when we start to bring the hate, when we start to speak ill of them, we're not doing that against a brother or sister. This is what that verse is reminding us. He goes on to say that God is our creator. Not only is he our father, but he has made us. The beautiful image of being the pot and the clay, the mold, the God that molded us, is shaping us. He's made us. You're not just created. You're created by God. And each and every single one of us are made by him. And so when we're giving insult, when we're bringing about disunity, we are going against someone that God has created. Someone that is special. Do we realize that? Do we know that? God made that person. So who are we harboring resentment against? Who do we see when they come past us? Do we try either avoid or we get worked up in? Who is it? Who do we find having thoughts over and going, wish they didn't exist kind of thoughts? We need to resolve this. This is so important that Jesus prays, may there be one just as you and I are one. Unity in the church is so important. What is being against that unity? Ephesians 4 verse 3 says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are called to a shalom covenant, a shalom relationship. What is stopping us from having that? And how do we need to deal with that? Secondly, we're called to guard our faith in God. We're called to guard our faith in God. Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, the loves by marrying women who worship foreign gods. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tent of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. The context of this. The Israelites have returned from exile, come back, and we've seen through the previous books, we've seen the rebuilding of the temple, we see the walls being rebuilt through Nehemiah. But they've come back, and all of a sudden there's foreigners that are living here in the around the area. And these guys have seen these foreigners, and they're married. And they decide, no, they don't smock their wife Stickent anymore. They smock this girl Stickent. And what they were doing is going, hi, sorry, you're the weakest link. I'm marrying you. And they were starting to do this. Now, the issue wasn't that they were marrying just foreigners. They were marrying foreigners who were worshiping other gods. The Israelites were to have a relationship with God. And they were to be this lighthouse, this witness here. In fact, this marriage that they had with one another is so important. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5. And the emphasis and the focus really on just what marriage should be. The submission, this love, this marriage that would display the relationship between Christ and the church. This Jewish relationship was to display that relationship God had with his people. This is what that marriage was to do. It was something unique, something special. It wasn't just a commitment. It was something so much more than that. And so they were to safeguard this. They were to be in that marriage that would really just draw people closer to God. But what were they doing? They were deciding deliberately to divorce and get married to those who did not know the Lord. They decided to follow him. We see this. Is that they claim to love God with all their hearts. What do we see the people doing? Well, they're going back to the altar. They're bringing these sacrifices before him. And it says here, even though that they would bring an offering to the Lord Almighty. They were doing this, they were still doing the obedience, but their hearts were far from him. They were following slowly but surely a line of disobedience, a life of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 6:14 warns us this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what you do, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what does fellowship, what can fellowship with light have with darkness? So they start to have this disobedience, and God sees this, and he says he detests this. He detests this. Why? Because it was drawing them away from God. It was drawing their relationship away from him. This unequally yoked. Now I want to speak to a few things here around this unequally yoked. Firstly, to those who are married to unbelievers. What this message is not saying is it is not saying that it is impossible for a non-Christian husband or wife to come to know the Lord. I believe God and the God of miracles, and we are to continue to pray for your spouse. I have family members that do not know the Lord, and I am praying for them daily. And may you have people around you that are praying for your spouse, because God is able to do the impossible. And secondly, he is not saying to leave them. If you are married to an unbeliever, not to leave them. 1 Corinthians 7:12-13, the church in Corinth are busy wrestling with this. And what were the believers to do? They were to remain married, but they were to be a witness, to really display Christ in that home. But to those who are not married, and maybe you are dating someone that is not equally yoked, this word of yoked is what would happen between two ox. They would place this wood, and they would place these two oxen closely together, and they would put this yoke on them, and together that oxen would be able to plow. And so you would place two equally strengthened kind of oxen next to each other. Otherwise, you're going to find that it will swing to the left or to the right. And you'll find that there wouldn't be a sinking of the same step together, a working together here. Nor would you find that a donkey and an oxen would go together. That just would not work. The two temperaments would be totally different here in this. The work wouldn't happen. And so God is warning us against this. He's warning against missionary dating. I'll date them because they'll come closer to God. I'll date them because maybe they'll come closer to God. Maybe they'll start coming to church more. I'll date them because this is what I'm hoping to see. Very seldomly has missionary dating worked. And I'm going to speak openly as a pastoral heart here that works a lot with youngsters. You know what I've seen? That you may start in that relationship with the right heart. But I've seen those relationships leading to mainly destruction. One, I have seen those who start with the right intentions drift so far away from God. And it starts so subtly, because the influences, that sinking together, that working together is not right. And you start to find that as the oxen would go, you start to sway to the left. And it's a subtle moving away. But you see that. Why do you think God is saying, I detest this? He's coming from a relationship. I love you. Chapter 1:2. I love you. I love that New Living Translation. I love you dearly. I love you. I don't want this for you. I don't want you to be unequally yoked. I don't want you to be strapped next to a donkey. That's not my plan for you. And we see this taking place. And God is longing for this. And I've seen slowly either drift away, or secondly, starting with a missionary heart, I've seen that person come to know God. This flame starts, and the relationship ends, and that person becomes despondent. Because they started doing it, because they started coming to church because of that person. They started growing in their relationship because of that person. And when you remove that person, what happens next? Don't do it. This is what God is saying. Don't do that. There's so much more that God is going to store. And you see, the people are settled with this heart. They're saying that, God, I want to have a heart that follows you. God, I want to have a heart that desires after you. And I want to still do things for you. But God, I'm going to settle in this area. I'm going to compromise just in this area. And the spiritual dullness starts to take place. You see them crying out, God, it's almost, God, why is my offerings not working? I'm still keeping to the routine. I'm still keeping to the right things. I'm still sticking about this and I'm still doing this. But where are you? And this dullness has come in. For those who are still single, make up your minds today to follow someone that is sold out for God. The decision doesn't come when you meet them. The decision starts now. I made many mistakes, a lot of them. But I remember the time I sat down and I really prayed, and I prayed for a Dan's want list and a Dan's wish list. And I called one a godly wish list. And one of them was a non-compromise. God, I want to have someone, I want to be married to someone that is sold out for you. I want to be married to someone that I'm so jealous of their relationship with you. That's the person I want to be married to. And then I had Dan's wish list, rich, wealthy, yeah. But a godly, non-compromisable list. One that I just felt that would bring God glory. And I'm so grateful that He brought me a wife I did not deserve. A wife that is sold out for Him. Make that decision today. Also speaking to the heart of singleness. Now, I am one of the oldest youth pastors still around, and I'm going to remain a youth pastor still around for a long time. I've met some older youth pastors, a 78-year-old youth pastor. And I've had the privilege of journeying alongside a number of people and connecting with them and seeing what God is doing in them. But I remember one of the difficult things was going to weddings of guys that were far younger than me, still being single. I was like, Lord, what is wrong with me? I changed my deodorant. I changed the brand of hair gel I was using, and that's where it went wrong. I changed all sorts of things. My walk, you know, maybe it was because I was from the south of Joburg, and my accent was a bit staunch, and the fact that I was carrying knives and screwdrivers and bricks and that. I tried to change things. But I remember in that period of singleness, is there were often times where I compromised. And you know what? It came from the wrong desires. And I think as singleness, realize that there's a season that God calls us to. Some are called to four seasons of singleness called celibacy. I know many of you panic when you do the spiritual gift course. But to those who have that, it's an absolute blessing. Because God is there with that for that season. And some are called to singleness maybe just in the winter period or the summer period for a few seasons. And what we've got to do in that season is realize that God has called to that. And saying, God, how can you use this season of singleness? And I know it's horrible. It's not always easy. There's struggles of being in singleness, going through a single period. But you know what? Saying, God, how can you use me in this? There's more things you can do sometimes being single in ministry than when you're married. I know that. There's incredible things and ways we can minister together as a couple and as a family, and I'm blessed by that. But sometimes being single is so much easier. I remember the days at 2 o'clock in the morning where I would go out and be able to go do trauma counseling at crime scenes. Now I dare not wake Sarah up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't do that anymore. You know, there's things that I could do in the time of singleness with finances, and I could go out and you could do this. Now I'm responsible with someone. And so there's periods and there's blessing in that too. And so look and say, God, how can I glorify you in this season you've called me to? But there's traps that pull us. I remember over Valentine's Day, feeling like you needed someone. At high school, I compromised. You know, you just, let's get a girlfriend. It's the 13th and I've got a gift. Let's sort something out here. Just because I want to get something. And I went into the wrong relationships went and caught myself in the wrong relationships. Why? Because of compromise. Because my desire wasn't after God. My desire was after other things. I remember going to 12 people for advice, relational advice, all because the 11 people had said the same thing that I didn't like. So I went to the 12th person that agreed with that relationship. Ever done that? I've done that. And so we rush into things because of the wrong desires. Guard your heart, because it is so easy sometimes to find yourself unequally yoked when we start with the wrong desires. God loves you. Don't fall into the Jerry Maguire statement, "You complete me." Christ is the only one that can complete us. And you are fully loved. I love you deeply. So it says. Now my mother, and I don't want to tell her that she's right, so I hope she's not going to listen on the internet to this sermon. But she was right, and my mother often said to me, "Why are you running into these relationships?" I was like, "Hey, you know, I'm not the prettiest guy in the book, so you know, if a girl says yes, I'm going to, you know, jump into this relationship." But my mom said, "You know, why don't you just journey with that friendships?" And sometimes we don't journey enough with friendships first. There's so much you can discover in friendship before using that connotation of boyfriend, girlfriend. You know what I find when we share that boyfriend, girlfriend relationship kind of basis? It means we need to share our deepest, darkest secrets. I journey with people's deepest, darkest secrets. They know mine. And I still to this day go with theirs. I ran into these things when sometimes maybe I should have waited. But the desire for something else is so great. Let's fill a desire for God. I am so grateful that Sarah never, ever dated anyone before me. I was her first boyfriend. That mean I have to break the ice in the family by asking for permission to date Sarah. And I got all the lectures and the scary moments. But Sarah brings no baggage whatsoever into our relationship. And it's such a beautiful picture. And unfortunately, I had to sit down and say, "Sarah, this is what's happened with me. This is how I've crossed the boundaries emotionally. This is what's happened in this." Let's not run to things. Don't get caught up with this need basis. Allow God to strengthen you. Connect with Him. Because you do not want to be strapped next to a donkey. This is what it's saying. God has got bigger plans for you. So we are called to guard our faith in God. Lastly, we are called to safeguard our marriage. We are called to safeguard our marriage. Verse 13. "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because no one looks with favor on your offerings or accepts you with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife of your youth. Have you been unfaithful to her? Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful." We're seeing this, and I'm going to call it straight out as it is, no mixing words, that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And being a pastor that has journeyed with so many people, I have seen the destruction that divorce causes. I have seen children in the middle of no man's land between parents that have thrown things at each other and only hurt the children. I've seen wives and spouses, husbands, being absolutely destroyed. I've had that in the family, and I've seen that in the church. And it has broken my heart. But let's get clear. God is not saying here that He doesn't love divorced people. God says He hates divorce. It's not saying that He hates divorced people. God loves us, the sinner. As He loves you. And I pray that those who have been here have gone through a divorce or experienced a divorce, whether it was through family, whether it was through parents, or whatever it's taken. May you continue to know God's love in hand. May we as a church come alongside people that have been through divorce more. May we help single parents more. May we journey alongside people more. They talk about this wailing here at the altar, not just by those who are not taken, felt that God hasn't accepted their sacrifice, but also those who are now made vulnerable, those who are outcast, those who were kicked out because of divorce, who were not looked after, not protected. Talking about their wailing here. May we look after, may we step out of the church and really guide and comfort. For God hates divorce, but not the divorcee. And so we are called to love. But let's get serious about marriage. How do we guard our marriage? As I said, it's something so special. And those who are seeking to get married, those on the point maybe of engagement, there's something special about this. It's not just that commitment, as I said, between a man and a woman. It's not just that. But God is referring to himself here as I am the witness. I'm present in that marriage. I am with you. I'm journeying alongside you. I'm witnessing the promises you're making together. It's before me. It's something so beautiful that it is to display the relationship that Christ has with the church. The church's response to Christ is one of submission. One of love in Him. God, I want to submit to your ways. God, I want to honor you. And a Christ who loves, what kind of level of love? To the love that brought His Son to die on the cross. That is the witness that our marriages are to display, that very relationship that Christ has with the church. It's something so unique, something so special. It is not just a piece of paper that you receive from the Department of Home Affairs, or you hope you receive from the Department of Home Affairs. It is not something to be taken lightly or just journeyed. There's this whole thing that's going around now. Let's just get married to try it out, to test it out. It's not about testing it out or trying it out. It's a lifelong commitment and covenant together. Why do you think it's so important about this unequally yoked thing and starting in relationships? One of the advice that Arnold Moll gave me before getting married, he said, what things does your partner do? What things does your girlfriend, boyfriend do that you can't stand? And can you live with it? Because it just gets worse. You don't change the person. And so when you're getting married, this decision that you're making is for life. And it is one that God needs to be in. May He be in the center of our marriages. May He be that witness. Reminded that He is witnessing our hearts. He's witnessing what we are doing. This is the first time in Malachi that we see that God refers to Himself in verse 16 as the God of Israel. Why is He highlighting this? He's revealing here to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, a reminder of their covenant. I am your God. That is the one who's witnessing. The one who created, the one who has blessed, the one who has brought together. That's who I am. As my relationship is with you as a people, so is your marriage to be. That's what He's focusing on here. So we are to guard our marriages. I want to encourage those who are not married, pray for your parents. Pray that they may continue to know God as the center, as the witness. That we are called to love. Marriages are on the attack. Relationships are on the attack. We see the statistics that when I was in high school, it was 1 in every 3 kids came from a divorced home. Now it is very abnormal to come from a home where both parents are still together. So how do we get through in these odds? How do we get through when the world seems to be so against marriage? Well, bring Him back into the center. Bring Him back as the focus. There's two bases, just on our sideline, two bases that we see that God brings about for divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15 tells us that divorce, when an unbelieving spouse wants to leave, is okay. And secondly, in Matthew 5 verse 32, when the person who is the victim of adultery wants to leave, it's there. But I believe that God can restore, and we still see this. We see God restoring marriages all the time. And I promise you it's happening. Being a pastor, you get to witness these things. When both couples submit to the Lordship, when both couples submit in reverence, when both couples bring the issues before Him and say, God, we want to work through this. I've seen marriages get stronger when there's both sides that want to do that. God can also restore. God can also bring together. May we pray for marriages. How do we grow in our marriages? How do we safeguard them? Well, take responsibility to grow together. As couples, we need to pray together. As couples, we need to be spending time in God's Word, seeking God's direction in all things we do. We need to stay committed no matter what. See, marriage is not a 50-50 thing. I will do so far and that's it. But it's 100%. And the morning I wake up deciding to love you, to remain committed to you, not conditional on what you do, but simply, unconditionally, 100%. We stay committed no matter what. We need to set up practical hedges. Marriage is on the attack. So watch what the things that sometimes shift our focus. Often they say between a pastor's, what brings a pastor's downfall is between sex, money, or power. Between those three things. So how do you guard against that? What things are you doing with finances? Guard that there's an open decision making together. Guard the things and just protect and put the hedge around that. Around what shifting focus, don't meet with people of the opposite sex in places you shouldn't be. Meet in light. Watch those relationships. Protect against that. Commit to communicate. We need to continuously be communicating in marriage, communicating with each other, even through the difficult things, journeying together. One of the blessed times that Sarah and I had was often when she was going through a difficult time at school, and we would have a walk every day. And the decision was that she could moan about school all the way around halfway through the block. And then we would chat about ministry through the other half of the block. And we would journey together, and we would communicate together, and we would talk. And it's so blessing. But so often in relationships, not just in marriage, when we're not communicating with each other, it's bound to get a speed wobble. Think the best of your spouse. Think the best of your spouse. You want to know what a person thinks of you? Or what you think of a person? Well, what do you say when they're not there? How are you guarding that relationship? What are you saying? Think the best. Believe in the best. And lastly, be a servant for them. We're called to serve. When Sarah and I have a fight, one of the things I've learned to do now is go and sweep the floor. Because soon my heart changes. I start off that first batch of that floor really gets swept well. And by the end, as I'm serving her, I find my heart changes. We're called to serve one another. That's what we're called to. So be on the guard in these things, in our relationships, in our general relationships, be on the guard. Be on the guard to keep the unity. Be on the guard to not be unequally yoked. Be on the guard to keep your faith with God. Be on the guard to protect your marriage. For God has called us to something special. I want to leave us with this. Psalm 103, verse 11 to 12. For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is God, is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, and so far has He removed our transgressions from us. No matter where you've gone, no matter what has happened in the relationships, know God's love. Know His grace and know His mercy. But let's honor Him in those relationships. Pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are able to restore. We know that divorce brings incredible hurt and destruction. And I know that many here have gone through things that no one else could ever really understand. But thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts. And we pray that you would restore our hearts with you. That your love would be known. Father God, I pray for marriages. I pray that you would bind marriages with cords that cannot be broken. That you would help us to put a hedge, a guard in those marriages. May we renew our commitments to one another. That decision not of falling out of love, but the decision to love no matter what. That you would bring that about too. And Father God, I also pray. I pray for those that are in relationships, those who are in times of singleness as well, Lord, that they may know your love too. May we know your guidance for what you've got planned. For you have got great plans. Even when we don't understand. Lord, thank you that you love us deeply. As you remind us in Malachi. May we be so aware of that love too. May we glorify you in all our relationships. Through the church. And beyond. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.